this morning, I want you to know God is still on the move, even though sometimes we have our doubts. Amen? Anybody there besides me? Because what we're going through at the time, we feel like nothing's changing. We can't see it, so it must not be happening. We can't put logic to it. So if we can't figure it out, surely God can't figure it out. Yeah, that'd be a good place to snicker, because that's how we think, though. I believe that in some of our cases, that if we would put more praise on instead of complaining, we would see God move in a better way. Amen. That if we would allow ourselves to not focus so much on what's not seen, but knowing that God's promises, God's word tells us that He's intervening in people's lives, He's intervening in our circumstances, and that God's people would see more if we believe more, we would praise more, if we would be praying more, if we would be anticipating God doing something wonderful, if we came with a heart of expectation, if we went in every situation of our life with an attitude that, God, what would you want me to do in the grocery store? What would you want me to do when I'm at work? How would you want me to respond to people? How would you want me to be a part of this? We would see God do some amazing things. Because this, and I talked this morning with a couple people about it. You know, we tend to think, is it a church thing that people seem to be busy, or is it a societal thing? Come on, don't get quiet on me now. We watch these things, and sometimes we need the Lord to encourage us and strengthen us and to be involved. One of the things that I try to do is I listen to some of the sermons online. YouTube is great for some of that. There is some favorites that I have that energize and encourage me. And this week I listened to a sermon by a 16-year-old boy that was on fire for God. 16 years old. He's on fire for God, sharing God's word. And one of the things that he said, he said that when he was 4 years old, he was in Germany and fell out of a window that was four stories high. And he said that he can remember falling, and he remembers all of these things a part of the event. And he said that before his parents could get down to him, that there was already doctors and nurses on scene because it was next to this large hospital. And he says that he was there, and he was not sure what was going on. And he says this, he says that, you know, after a few days, and he had no internal damages, and the doctors couldn't believe it, and his parents couldn't believe it, and he's on his way home, and he begins to tell his mother. He says, "Mom, I need to tell you what happened." And she says, son, I'm going to ask you not to share that, because the doctors told us that if you would have some kind of an emotional relapse, that you could hemorrhage and you could have problems, and we're so excited that you're okay." He says, "Mom, that's not going to happen. I've got to tell you what's going on." So now at 4 years old, he looks at his parents and he says, "I was up there and fell down here, but I never hit the ground." He said, "I never hit the ground, because as I was falling, and after I thought that I was going to die, this very large hand grabbed me and brought me back down safely." And he says to me, he says, "Do you want to see your parents again?" And he says, "Yes, I do." He says, "Wait here." And then all of the doctors, and then all the parents came, and then all these people began to come. And he's sharing these things. And he says, "Mom, you know that I remember that you told me not to talk to strangers. So I asked him his name." I asked him his name, and he said his name was Jesus. Doesn't that grab your heart? I mean, and here he is, he's 16 years old. He said it happened to him when he was 4. He said, ever since then, I wanted to just find Oprah's cell phone number and tell her that it's not all of these false gods that picked me up. His name was Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need those kinds of stories. I need to be reminded of God's goodness. And hear me, I'm a sports fan. I love to talk about sports. I love it. But sometimes I want to talk about Jesus. Amen. Sometimes I don't care who's playing. Sometimes I don't care who's on the injured reserve. Sometimes I don't want to talk the smack because it's not your team at that moment. Sometimes I just need to talk about Jesus. And sometimes when we're wrapped up all of, in all of this, and I just want to say to some at times, I just need to be energized by God moments. I just need to come into God's house sometimes and want to talk about God things. I want to sense God's presence. Would that be your prayer this morning? Amen. That's mine. Father, this morning, we want to talk about Jesus. We're reminded of a story like this, and Lord God, at 4 years old, we see, God, that you're still doing mighty moves to spare people. You're still showing yourselves to a world that is too busy at times, so wrapped up in their own things that they need to hear these testimonies. They need to hear from believers. They need to be reminded, Lord God, of your goodness and your strength and your mercy and that you care for us and what you've done on the cross for us. And today we just want to take a moment to talk about Jesus, to think about Jesus, to be thankful for Jesus, working and exhibiting his goodness and his grace and his mercy to us. So as we take a look at this passage in Ephesians, Lord God, may we be alive in Christ. May you move upon our hearts. May you intervene in those circumstances and situations in our life and allow us, Lord God, to peek into the eternal and not so much focus on what's going on right around us. That, Lord God, you would give us a glimpse of what's going to be. That you would give us a glimpse of what could be if we would be more in tune to what you're wanting to do in our lives. Help us, Lord God, to be energized by your word today. And we will give you honor, we will give you praise, and we will thank you in advance for what you're doing in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. We pray these things. Amen. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, beginning at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following in desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming days he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. This week, too, it was kind of special. I don't know about you and how you you go about some different things, but I use so many Bibles, and I do write in my Bible. I know some of you are too spiritual, and you don't do that, and I'm okay with that. But one of the things that I do is I mark up my Bibles, and this week I went back to one of my old Bibles, and I began to look at some of the notes, and I get all excited again. This is what God showed me in this verse. This was something God led me to lead as a sermon, and it was one of those weeks. So I'm preaching from one of my older Bibles. I know you're looking at me. It looks like this same old black Bible, but I got several. Trust me. It is God working. Sometimes I think we need to mark up our Bibles. What did God say to that day as you're looking through your Bible, as you're taking notes, and what did he say to you, and how did you respond? And in this passage, Paul is writing to the church. He's warning the church. He's trying to encourage the church. He's giving the church a word of instructions, and he says there, as for you, church, he's talking to the church, you were dead in transgressions and sins when you followed the way of the world. And almost you read that and you think, but that should not be the way you're acting now, amen? That's not the way you should be acting now. All of us, he says, all y'all, if he was talking to you, all y'all once lived in cravings of sinful nature. But that shouldn't be where you're at now. He's telling the church that since our salvation, there should be a change. Amen. There should be a change in our lives. There should be something that somebody can see that there's something different about you. You've had a change of heart. You've had a change of allegiance. He is saying that you're a new person in Christ. People ought to be able to see that. And, you know, if they see you a year later, they should see a difference, even from one year to the next. Those of us that understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Again, talking to the church, a turning point in history. We should be celebrating the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Everybody should say amen there. If you stop and you think about it, and think about this, if the raising of Christ from death to sit at the heavenly realms was the supreme demonstration of God's surpassing power, then the raising of believers from spiritual death, now get this, in Christ in heavenly realms is the supreme demonstration of God's grace. Amen? Did you get that? Let me read it again. If the raising of Christ from the dead to sit in the heavenly realms was the supreme demonstration of God's surpassing power, then the raising of believers from spiritual death to sit with Christ in heavenly realms ought to be God's surpassing grace shown to us. The church universal needs to understand holiness. Amen? I mean, as a denomination, we preach holiness. We try to show the world on how we should be living holiness. And yet the desire most of the time is to try to live holy lives, live good lives, in our own strength, and then we run into troubles. Then we begin to see that in our own strength that we fall short. The church, instead of watering down the gospel, and I believe you see some of the denominations right now fighting for positions, fighting to maintain their denomination pure as it once was. We're watering down the gospel to fit people's need. We ought to stop doing that. Stop watering down the gospel and declare the gospel and embrace it and to live out our faith and to bring others to Christ. We don't need to change what Christ has done. People need to change their lives for what Christ has done. The church, instead of watering it down, ought to embrace it and live it out, and be able to show it in people's each and every place that we go. Verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is grace that you've been saved. That's holiness. That's holiness 101. That's living the life that Christ wants us to live. Holiness is not about how good you are. It's about how good Christ is in you and what Christ can do through you and what Christ wants to do and use you as a vessel. 2:1-2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those that are disobedient. There's three things going on in our lives that are going to keep us away from God. Worldliness, Satan, and our flesh, carnality. The world is not defined as a planet. One preacher describes it this way, if you'd allow me to read it. One preacher describes it this way, a system or way of life which was developed on this earth apart from God. A system with its own rules, its own values, its own beliefs. A pervasive way of thinking that builds a life insulated from God. Constantly distracting your attention away from God. That's worldliness. That's having one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world, and the world is pulling you away and with all of their pervasive ways to pull you away from the things of God. We see it every day. Satan defined as the great fallen angel that was thrown out of heaven for trying to be God. Know anybody trying to be God? Know anybody that has this mentality that they don't need God? I often kid that what would an atheist do as they fell off a building? Or what if that atheist was that one falling out of a four-story building? Who would you call on if you didn't believe in God? Who would you call on? Haters of God. Haters of God's people. That's what Satan does. That's what he desires. He wanted to be God. He couldn't be God. He hates God's people. I told you many times that I don't see a devil behind every door, but I see the devil trying to destroy relationships between God and God's people. Intervening, trying to cause a wedge, either directly or indirectly, he has influenced our lives. The same Satan that the Bible tells us that roams around like a lion trying to destroy us will one day bow before Jesus Christ. And I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when it says that the lions, the devil's in the pit and looking down and saying, is that the one that tormented? Because he will be held in captivity. The same devil that roams like a lion will one day be put down. You say amen to that? That ought to give you hope. In the flesh, verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. Now we laughed last week as I shared this illustration and story of a man saying, I'm doing really good, Lord, and you know, I'm not sinning, but soon I'll have to get out of bed. You remember that? And we all laughed and we all thought that was funny, but it really is true. Without God's help, we can't go without sinning. Without God working in our lives, we would not be able to make it through the day. As soon as our feet hit the floor, I don't know about you, but as soon as my feet hit the floor, I have to be calling out to God because I know what my day is going to be like. And if you don't call out unto God and you're not asking him to be involved in your lives, as soon as your feet hit the floor, you begin to feel the temptations. You begin to feel the stress. You begin to feel the struggles. The world is wanting to pull us away from God. The more I see it, the more I realize that, you know what? They're tolerant of everything except a Christian. The more you see, they are more tolerant on anything and anything you believe, but as soon as you say that you're a Christian, all hell begins to break loose. Satan, whether directly or indirectly, has influenced people right on down from the government to the supervisor that gives you a hard time. The flesh, that sin nature in each and every one of us, that we never have to teach our kids how to be bad. Amen? They know how to do that. They're born with it. We were born with it. We see the sin nature in people being selfish and rude and can't even hold a door open anymore and doing all the things that take away from any kind of kindness, that built-in rebellion that just wants to tell God, I don't need you. I can do this on my own. One day, Paul records these warnings. And one day, it's all going to end. One day, Paul says that as believers, we'll have a choice to make. Either allow Christ to change our life or pay the consequences of the wrath that we live in our sin. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. As you, church, you were dead. All of us lived among that one time, but there should be a change. There should be a changing because of the great love he has for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Did you know it's impossible to live a Christian life without Christ? It seems like a no-brainer, but it's true. We see people trying to be Christians without Christ. We see people trying to live without the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we're falling short. This is why Jesus said in Acts, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. God wants to give us everything that we need. He offers it up to all. Some will be in rebellion. Some need to put down some of these hindrances. My prayer is because sometimes I feel that there's this heavy hedge around this area that no matter how much the gospel goes out, it seems like it's suppressed and when God needs to break through and it needs the Christians be able to be on their knees asking God to pour out his Spirit into a community that needs Jesus. Sometimes I think it's like trying to put out Cheryl's she shed with a squirt gun. We just go through these motions. The most urgent need a believer has is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's the most urgent need, but it's the thing that people are most afraid of or think it's for the leaders or just for the elite. Each and every one of us need it. To experience Jesus Christ, to experience his Holy Spirit working in our lives, not leaving but waiting until he fills us to overflowing and finding out what he wants in our lives to do. There's no person so talented, so resourceful, so educated that they don't need the Holy Spirit in their lives. Say amen to that. Our carnality is the heart and the continuing to pursue the pleasures of the world, and that has to be broke in the name of Jesus. Amen. So that we live a life that is pleasing to God, that we're wanting his best for us and the things of God more than we want the world. Talk with one this morning. They're not necessarily bad things going on that we're doing, but if they pull you away from Jesus Christ, they're not good for you. If you can't handle it, then you need to do something about it. If you're watching TV 24 hours a day, there's nothing bad about the TV, but you need to get rid of the TV. If things are pulling you away from the things of God, you need to take a hard look at it. The power of the Holy Spirit needs to be working in your life and giving you the power over the pressures and the temptations that take you away from God. See, you can call it heart purity. You can call it entire sanctification. You can call it baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can call it filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever a denomination wants to call the surrendering of God, you need it. We need it. Christ allowing us to be changed by his Spirit. It needs to be more of Jesus and less of you. Amen? We won't see more of Jesus until that happens. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. You know what he's saying to us this morning? And you shall receive power, and you will be my witness in Middletown, Highspire, Harrisburg, and some of you will go to the ends of the earth as I call you. That'd be a good place to say amen. The most desperate need of the church today is to be filled with the Spirit and doing the things that God calls us to do. We need to see a mighty move of God. We need to see it. It ought to be our prayers to see it. Asking God to allow us to be dead in ourselves and alive in Christ. More Jesus, less of us. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. See, here's the thing. Can you be set free from sinning against God? Yes, you can. As a Nazarene, we believe that as a believer, we can live a life that we don't have to intentionally sin. Yes, we can. If the Holy Spirit is in our lives, yes, we can. But the great thing about it is when we sin, we have an advocate that forgives our sin. But it shouldn't be every day going, well, I'm just human and I'm going to do bad things. No. Desiring God to fill us to overflowing and realizing the first step to finding our freedom is to realize that we are sinners. But as a born-again believer, you don't need to practice because you've had plenty of that already. You need to be in Christ. You need to believe in Christ. You need Christ to set you free. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You're a different person. You're a holy person. Be holy as I'm holy. The only way you can be holy as God is holy is if the Holy Spirit dwells within you. As a born-again believer, seeking out the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to make us overcomers. We cannot be afraid of the road less traveled when the Holy Spirit is walking with us. Amen? Have you ever tried to cry out to God? In those moments where you just say, God, please, please, please help me. Anybody besides me been there? Asking God, Lord, help me. God, put that desire in our hearts because that's not natural. Do you understand that this morning? That's not natural to call out to God and ask for his help. But when we do, God, put that desire in your heart, knowing that he will be able to come and minister to you, that he can release you from that sin and he can make you holy and Christ-like. Be holy because I'm holy. That verse in Leviticus, that ought to scare you. It scares me every time I read that verse. Be holy as I'm holy. It should scare you because in ourselves we can't be holy. In ourselves, without the Holy Spirit, we're just playing a deceitful game that God already understands in our life. We cannot be Christ-like without Christ. We cannot be empowered by the Holy Spirit unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it, but God can. Amen? By opening up our hearts and allowing God to cleanse our hearts, you can be set free this morning. See, we all have wilderness experiences. Some of you may be there this morning. If not, wait, you'll probably be there later on today. We all go through these holiness experiences, and then we drift away from God. We all go through these wilderness experiences, and sometimes they lead us farther away from God, and we don't return. But I'm telling you this morning that if you stop and you think about it, the Israelites in Exodus 16 and Numbers 11, while they were in the wilderness, it's a great example of men not asking directions. 40 years they wandered in a circle. Nobody would ask directions. And during that period of time, it was gossiping, it was backbiting, it was complaining, it was criticizing. And that whole generation was not allowed to go into the promised land because of their complaining and all the things that went on. That we all can do a wilderness experience. We've all been there in a wilderness experience. How are you going to handle that? What are you going to do when you're there? Will you learn the lesson that you were supposed to learn when you're there? See, Jesus was in the wilderness. And if I had to choose how I wanted to handle a wilderness experience, I'd rather go through it like Jesus. Walking in the wilderness with the Holy Spirit guiding you and taking to the other side and coming out and doing exactly what God the Father wanted you to do, amen? Taking that wilderness experience and allowing to learn a lesson and turn it for God's glory. As I close this out, if you look at Ephesians 6 to 10, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Can you say amen to this? More of Jesus, less of us, and we'll see kingdom work done. More of Jesus, less of us, we will operate in the grace that Christ gave us. Realizing that it's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. I love it when somebody says, I came to Christ. No, you responded to Christ. He made the first move. Christ made the first move. He was the one that came to you and offered up salvation, and you responded. Now, we're glad we did, but our prayer ought to be for God to move on other people's hearts and allow them to sense God's presence and respond. The church needs more Holy Spirit-filled leaders. Can you say amen to that? The church needs more Holy Spirit parents to raise their families in the things and the ways of the Lord. Our workplace needs more Holy Spirit bosses. We got our work cut out for us. Our families need Spirit-filled parents. No, by works, we miss the boat. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that none of us can boast, God gets an opportunity to do handiwork in our lives. Amen? Allowing him to make us unique. And some of you are very unique. And I love that about you. You're unique. There is only one. God, this morning, able to work and prepare in advance what you should be doing for the kingdom of God. How many this morning would say, God, I would like to be your handiwork? Amen? I would like to be your handiwork. I would like to be so unique that whatever you called me to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever you called me to do, I know that I can't do in my own strength, but I need to do it in your strength. See, here's one of the things I'm learning too. The scripture says the battle is the Lord's. But when you don't include the Lord, the battle is yours. You get that this morning? We all want to say the battle is the Lord's, but if you're not giving it to him, then the battle's yours. And we watch Christians sometimes pretending to have grace, pretending to know what God wants in our lives, and we're taking on these battles in ourselves when we could be doing it in the strength of the Lord. Let's talk about what we've been saved for and what we're saved to do. See, James tells us that faith without works is dead. Ephesians, Apostle Paul tells us by grace we're saved, not by works. But I want you to know something. By our fruits we'll know. And those that are saved will have good works. Because you will want to serve God. Now that's not your reason of salvation, because your reason of salvation is because of God's grace and what God did. But because you have salvation, because you love the Lord, because you desire to do kingdom work, you will have works. You will be wanting to do kingdom work. We're saved by faith, but there should be a change in our lives. Amen? Are you willing to open yourself up to Him? Are you willing to say, God, I don't know what you have for me, but whatever it is, I want your handiwork in my life. I want to be alive in Christ. There are so many Christians running around. They're dead inside. Because of the circumstances that they're going through or been through, they're dead inside. And Christ says, I want you to be alive in me. I want you to have a relationship that's in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing me to give you direction, allowing me to work on your behalf, allowing me that in those times of wilderness, I'll be your strength. I'll be your guidance. How many want that? That's what I see the church struggling with, the church universal struggling with. What I want and what God wants. And we're watching more sway towards what I want, and we see the church suffering. And God is looking for a few people that will say, you know what? I want to turn that around, Lord. It's not what I want. I want to be doing what you want. I want to see your spirit manifested in me. I want to see lives touched. I want to see communities reach for Christ. I want to make a difference where you put me. And if you're willing to do that, we're going to watch God do some amazing things in the days to come, because it says, my spirit will be poured out on my people. Amen? Father, this morning I pray each one that's within the sound of my voice this morning, I pray, Lord God, that we would in our alone times ask you very personal questions. God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do kingdom-wise? What do you want me to do in my workplace? What do you want to do in my retirement? What do you want to do when I'm gathered in a restaurant and walking through a mall, grouping with my neighbors? Whatever it is, Lord God, I desire, Lord God, to be sensitive to your spirit working within my life. I want you to fill me to overflowing. I want, Lord God, more of you and less of me. I want you to fill me to there is so much less of me that I won't do anything without your directions. That is kingdom-minded. I pray, Lord God, that we would have that heartfelt conversation with you, desiring, Lord God, more of you, so that you would increase and we would decrease, so that you might be glorified in our lives and in our communities and in our church and in our families. May we see your spirit working in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.